Everybody, please go back to our foundation, our core scripture, John chapter 5, verse 6. John chapter 5, verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ asked an incredibly important question that oftentimes people, when they're reading through this chapter, they probably just look past. I challenge you when you're reading, especially the Gospels, don't look at the Gospels. You know, when I read through the Gospels and I close my eyes and I picture and I imagine what's going on, I don't see a bunch of folks, you know, 2,000 years ago in 2,000-year-old clothes and 2,000-year-old dress. I see Jesus in no fashion, in no necessarily surrounding, but what I see is Him, and I'm there. And as I'm reading through the story, it's like I have the narrator standing next to me, and he's saying, "Do you see? Do you see?" And then I can put myself in those stories, and if you do that, you know, that's why I spend sometimes hours in single verses. Because if you put yourself in that story, and then you can kind of pause it and look around, and you can see, you know, I'm in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there's people all around, and there's hurting people here, and then there's the religious group, and they're over there. You know, you've been in those churches where you got this group over here, and then you got this group over here, and then you got this group, and then you got this little core of people that really want to love Jesus, and they're kind of hidden in the belly of the whale. And so when meditating on these stories, you have to see, you know, because a lot of times you see Jesus say things that look like they're out of place. Like in this scenario, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Well, I'm a guy with a withered hand and I'm at the synagogue. Well, I mean, I'm not here practicing. But Jesus wasn't being mean. He wasn't being rough. He wasn't being ironic. Jesus doesn't play with words. He knows the power that is in the word, especially the spoken word out of the mouth of God. He's God. He's not goofing off. "Will you be made whole?" You know, this guy, after 38 years, you know, he might have lost it. "I guess I'll just go again to the synagogue again on another Sabbath again and just listen to a bunch of people talk about politics again and leave and go home again and have nothing from God again." Does that connect with anybody? 38 years, over and over and over and over. Same thing, same thing, same thing. And all the time, you know, people are standing around, you know what the definition of his insanity is, doing the same thing over and over and getting the same results. I know. So change. I know. Okay, so do it. I can't. I don't know how. I don't know what to do different. It's the same life. It's the same. Every time I wake up, it's the same pain. It's the same misery. It's the same thoughts. It's the same thing. See Jesus. See Jesus. Everything else is the same. The world's dying. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but it's dying. And it's just accelerating its course to death every day that goes by. But we are accelerating our course to the end. Paul said it's like a race. He says, "I run. I've ran my race. I have won my prize." This is a race for us. We're trying to outwit the devil. We're trying to out-time the devil. We're trying to get the time redeemed. He's trying to get the time to end. He's trying to take as many with him. We're trying to take as many with us. Amen. Don't fall for that. Don't fall for that over and over redundancy. There is nothing, absolutely nothing redundant about the Lord. Nothing. There is nothing boring. There is nothing of a time waste. There is nothing wasteful whatsoever. 1 second in the presence of love unfettered will change your life forever. Forever. One image of you putting yourself in the Word of God, and maybe you being the man or the woman sitting there with the withered or the bent over back or the problem or the issue or the heart pain or the scar. And he turns to you and with his piercing eyes says, "Will you be whole for once in your life? Will you be whole?" not fixed, not a little better than you were yesterday. Whole. Complete. It says in Colossians 2:10, it says, we are complete in Him. Jesus was given this man an invitation he had never had. Will you be a part of me? Will you be a part of me? Will you be made whole? So we went from there, we went over because we were talking about the gal that was bowed over 18 years in Luke 13. So let's go back to Luke 13 because I didn't get done where I had to go. This gal was a daughter of promise. And I want to show how important it is for us to understand the promise and how the things have changed in, since then. Luke chapter 13. Let's go to verse 10. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Here he is in another church house on another Sunday. And nothing's going to be the same as it was last Sunday. Praise God. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. I touched on, and it's important that you remember that we talked about the fact that her root of her issue, her problem, her sickness, her disease came from a spirit of infirmity. This is where the world likes to check out on us Christians, is because we think that there's a spirit world that affects us, and the world thinks that there's no such thing. Because you can't see it, you can't taste it, you can't smell it, and so therefore it can't be real. They must not believe in the wind. They must not believe in time, because these things are intangible, but yet I think they're kind of real. The world receiveth not the things of God, because they are foolishness unto them, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned, and says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You have to see these things from the eyes that the Lord gave you in the new birth. If you do not have the new birth, today could be your day. You don't have to be poor no more. Amen. So here is the Holy Spirit, who is the narrator of the entire Word of God, telling us that it wasn't just bad posture. It wasn't in her, just her DNA. It wasn't, you know, just carpal tunnel from the bad job that she's had, you know, over all those years in the factory in Jerusalem. There was other forces at work. Now, I want to tell you one of the most important things you may ever hear for the rest of your life, because this will give you freedom and understanding as to what goes on day to day in our lives. But, and some of you may know this, but this might be shocking to some other people, but the devil's trying to kill you. And he don't care if you're old or young, and he don't care if you're white or black, and he don't care if you grew up rich or poor, and he don't care if you're cool or uncool, and he don't care about any other aspect of your life, whether you're married, whether you have kids, you know, don't kill him because he's got kids and he'd leave them behind, then, you know, they'd have a widow and kids without, no. He's trying to kill you. From the moment you were conceived, he's tried to kill you. That's why some people are born with birth defects. That's not from God. God doesn't make errors. He doesn't make mistakes. That went over about like I thought it would. Amen. The devil's trying to kill you. Well, why does this person have life? That is very, very inconsequential. I want you to get this. Because this is, especially since I started talking on healing, this has been a lot of this question, and I want to answer this, I guess, for once and for all. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It doesn't, the why doesn't matter. Here's what you need to know. The devil's trying to kill you, and Jesus is trying to give you life and give it to you in abundance. Why do some people born this way? Why does this happen to other people? Why? You know, even the disciples got caught up into this because the man that was born blind, remember? They went to Jesus and said, man, Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it because he sinned or because his father sinned? You know, they had it all figured out, right? The disciples? It has to be A or B. It has to be either he sinned or his parents sinned. He can't be blind for any other reason, right, Lord? You know, when you come to God, make sure that you ask questions correctly. Come on now. When you asking God questions, make sure you ask the right questions. God, do I need to do this or do I do this? What if you're not supposed to do either of those? What do you do then? What happens then? Well, God never answers my prayers. How do you pray? If you're putting him in a corner, you know, God does not change his word. Who God is does not change based upon your prayer. Now, if your prayer associates with his character and with his power, amen, so be it. If you're praying, God, hey, please show me. You know, I read, there was this, I'm reading a really good book, but it has really horrible parts, which is surprising. Praise God. And he had this testimony letter in this book that said, my name is Dr. So-and-so, and I had a chiropractic office, and I had the pretty little wife and a couple of kids, and I was going about my life, and I was blessed and rich and, you know, everything. So I was going to my cabin to go hunting with the weekend with all the boys, and, you know, we had all the liquor and all that. And on the way over there, I kind of was lost in thought. It got darker quicker than I thought, and so I turned off the road, and it was in a major drought that year. And so my truck went down in a ditch, and, you know, so I put it in the four-wheel drive to try to get out of the ditch. Well, anyway, the friction from going back and forth, my truck started a fire underneath my truck. And immediately, I guess it burnt some wire underneath his truck, and his electrical system just stopped. And so now the truck is kind of engulfed in this, in these flames, and so he went to open the door, but because the electrical system was broke and the locks were locked when it broke, he was trapped in his car. He said in about 5 seconds, the heat was so intense that it actually exploded the windows. And he said the next thing he knows, he was walking down the road and he was saying, don't quit, just keep going, don't stop, keep going. And so he walked into the cabin and all the guys were like, oh my God. They thought he had on a new 3D camouflage outfit, but it was actually his skin was hanging from him and it was shredded. And he walked in and they called a care flight and did all this. Well, anyway, he's laying in a hospital bed and he's like, now I see that God did this because I had myself on my own throne in my life. And so God had to get my attention. And so what he did was, he didn't say it this way, but he was insinuating this, that God made me take the wrong turn. God made me go into the ditch. God made this fire, made this thing explode all over me, burnt my skin off. And now I'm in traction and spent 7 years. He had to get hand transplants and his face was melted off and everything else. And so, and he said, but in this, I started a relationship with God. And I was about to throw the book out the window, except for the good parts in the thing. And I'm just like, you know, your debts. You know, I love you. And praise God you're a Christian. But you're really dense. Because the devil wanted to kill you. You realize that, right? And but by the grace of God, you'd be dead in a ditch right now. But by the grace of God. God doesn't need the devil's help to get your attention. If he can't get your attention with the cross, you're dense. Come on now. The devil is not God's messenger boy. We got 2 giggles out of that. That's important. You know, because a lot of people go through life like that. Well, this problem came across my path to teach me something. What did she need to learn? Well, this is the Bible. The Bible's pretty smart, if you don't know. God's pretty intelligent. What did she need to learn? What did she need to learn for 18 years? Come on now. Jesus wasn't even born wasn't even in ministry for the first 15 years of this. Jesus only was on in ministry 3.5 years. He didn't heal a soul before he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And somewhere in between there, and actually this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, so he'd only kind of been around for a year. So if God was teaching her something, why'd he make her suffer 17 years before the healing power of God could come along? Or maybe the devil wanted to kill her. That's the why. Well, why is this person this way? What? Who cares? God will heal them. If you're 90 and you've had a problem since you were born, God will heal you. If you got a problem walking into church today, God will heal you. It doesn't matter why. The devil's trying to kill you. God's trying to give you life. The evil one comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but God has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, can we get past this? Because so many people do that. They'll sit there and they'll read through, well, why did she have the spirit of infirmity? Why didn't the gal next to her? I don't know. It doesn't matter. She got healed. I was talking to somebody the other day, I was witnessing to them, and they're like, well, maybe I'm just like poor old Job. Maybe, you know, I got to go through this and that. I said, you know what? I'm tired of that. Now stop it. Grow up. First of all, Job's problems lasted 9 months and he ended up being the richest man in the East. So unless you've gone 9 months in your problems and you're the richest man in the West, shut up. Just shut up. And I know that's an offensive word to a lot of people, but stop it. Can we grow up just like Job? You know what Job did? Job went on to be part of the lineage of God. Job went on to bless the planet. He was one of the most blessed men in the whole Bible. So unless you end up that way, don't compare yourself to Job. And unless you have conversations with God, the way Job can have conversations with God, don't compare yourself to Job. A lot of people are comparing themselves to the problems of Job, but they're not comparing themselves to the blessings of Job. And you can't pick and choose now. That'd be like saying, well, I'm just like Jesus on the cross. You know, well, that was one of the most important visions in the entire Bible. Because that's where victory was won. That's where victory was won. Who cares? All I'm telling you is that there was a spirit of infirmity on this gal, and he was trying to kill her. But Jesus. But Jesus. Get that. It doesn't matter where it came from. And if God wants to show you somewhere down in your Christian walk 20 years from now why something happened to you, praise God. I'm not saying that. It's not none of your business. I'm just saying focus on Him and not on the problem. It's a backhanded way to focus on the problem. You know that, right? Instead of focusing on the healing, say, well, I wonder why I'm sick. I wonder if I did this wrong. I wonder if I ate this. I wonder if I did... Oh, I know what it was. Yep. It was that thing. Yep. Because I touched the door handle after the guy that did the thing, and so then I ended up with the cold. Yep, it was the door handle. It's the devil! Stop! We'll spend 4 hours trying to track our course down to, let's see, if I did would have went this and did this different, then I wouldn't touch the door handle, then I never would have had to... No! It's the devil! I mean, he could deliver it some other way. It couldn't have been a door handle. Maybe somebody walks in your house and just slaps you and says, I got a cold, now you got it. See ya, peace out! No, the devil's trying to kill you. You focus on Jesus. Don't focus on the devil. Don't focus on his roots. You focus on your roots in Christ Jesus. You focus on the author and the finisher of your faith, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Hebrews 12, verse 2. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. No wise. No wise. One of the things I was doing in research for this is I was looking at medical history in the Bible in Jesus' day. In no wise could she lift up herself is inferred there that she tried. Now come on. She tried. And I'm gonna get in some of y'all's sandboxes today, but you love me anyway, amen. I got one amen and a hum. You love me, don't you, baby? All right, I got one. All right. She could in no wise lift up herself. You know, she tried. You know, they actually had medical science then. There was actually some famous people. Hippocrates, who the Hippocratic Oath comes from, he was alive just before... And in fact, they think that maybe they might have crossed over. They don't know exactly. But he obviously was like advanced in his medical understanding. And so, you know, in Jesus' day, they had medical cures. Do you know that frankincense, myrrh, remember the stuff that they brought Jesus? You know, those were like medicines of the day. They were very, very expensive, very, very rare. And they had medicinal qualities to them. You know, they had... what was called bloodletting, which is where they'd either leech you or they would They would spoon. It was called spoon. They would spoon blood up. I know, I'm sorry. I'm trying to keep it G-rated. But anyway, they also had, they actually had brain. They had an understanding of your brain and its involvement in your body and how it operated. And they used to do open brain surgery where they would drill holes in people's heads because they said that a lot of times the reason people had seizures, remember the little boy that had seizures and his father said oftentimes he throws himself into the fire and he throws himself into the water and he had epilepsy basically. And one of the cures for epilepsy was to drill a hole in your brain and to let the pressure out. You know, and all of us are sitting here thinking, oh my God, I can't believe they used to do that. You know, you do the same thing. Today, 2,000 years later, here we are so advanced that my father was just telling me that one of those pills, what pill is it, is rat poison. For heart problems, one of the, what is it? Coumadin. Okay. So he's telling me that one of these pills that they give heart patients, it's rat poison. And I'm like, yeah, we're way advanced in today. You know, it's 2013. We would never do anything damaging. Come on now. They give rat poison to heart patients. Well, it thins out the blood. Yeah, and kills rats. You know, we're here making fun of these people because they used to drill holes in people's heads to let the pressure out. But yet they do rat poison. You know what a flu shot is? Flu. That's advanced. How do you keep everybody from getting the flu? You give them the flu. Oh, well, thank you, medical science. What would we do without you? Amen. Come on now. She tried everything, but it could in no wise lift up herself. You know, she probably went to the medical field of the day and said, help, I got the thing. Okay, well, let's drill a hole in your head. We'll give you a little frankincense. And then we'll bleed off some blood, and we'll try to get your bile right. That was their whole thing, was to try to get the black, yellow, white, and whatever bile, red, bile right. And if they get her bile right, well, then she'd straighten up, right? But the whole time, you know, you can play with your bile and drill holes all day long, but if you have a spirit of infirmity, you know, good luck with that one. You're not going to go over to the doctor's office. He's going to say, oh, hold on. Let me get my spirit forceps over here. All right, here we go. Let me grab that spear. Feel better? Oh, yes. Yay. You're the best doctor ever. Now, I know we're laughing, but we do the same thing. We go to the doctor's office today. It's kind of quiet in the church house now. You know, Jesus was called the great physician. And we have a bunch of under physicians. And I'm not trying to knock doctors, okay? Some of you in here know doctors. I know doctors. I have doctor friends. Some of you work for doctors. Some of you are in the medical field. And I'm not lambasting the medical field, but I'm just telling you, you have to at least agree that they're just trying to figure it out. They don't know. They practice medicine. There's a reason it's called practice in medicine. The problem is you're the guinea pig. You're the pincushion. Did that work? No, gears, my legs won't work. Oh, let's not give you that one again. Sorry about that. How do they find out what you're allergic to? Don't they give you like 12 shots in the arm, whichever one swells up? Yeah, well, allergic to that one. Oh, well, thank you there, Einstein. You should have a cape that says Captain Obvious and show up, you know, right? This is how medical science works. If they give you something and it doesn't kill you, they're on the right path. Give you a little more. But it's the same medical science as they, but yet, here's the thing. And here's what the Lord showed me. He said, you know, the average Christian, he wasn't talking about the world, because the world has no hope. We just need to lock this down. If you are not born again, you are without hope in the world, the Bible says, and the Bible knows. You're without hope in the world. So the world just do whatever they want. They can bang around and go from doctor to doctor and try to figure it out. But Christians, the Lord told me this. You know, a Christian, the average Christian, will have great faith in a little white pill and very little faith in the Creator of the universe. Because the little white pill on the bottle says that if you take this, you'll lose a headache. Creator of the universe says if you take this, it'll be health unto your bones and marrow to your flesh. But, you know, what does God know? He's not as smart as this little doctor that created this little white pill. Aspirin is way far advanced over God. Now, I'm not trying to, again, If you take medicine, I'm not trying to get in your sandbox. I'm not trying to point anybody out in here. But I'm just trying to say that you have to understand you believe in healing and you believe in the power of things to affect change in your body. You just have your faith on the wrong thing. Amen. Now here's the other side of this. Now we also, one of the real popular things going through the Christian world today is eating right. The Maker's Diet and all these kind of other things. And I'm not saying that you need to go, you know, eat cheesy bacon fries and Bella Burgers all your life, but the pizza's better. But what I am saying is that a lot of people have faith in diet and exercise, but the entire time the Word of God and the healer himself is where it comes from. Now, I believe that you need to take care of the thing that the Lord gave you. I believe that exercise is good for you. I believe that eating right is proper. And your body probably functions a little better if you put a little bit of green stuff in there instead of all chocolate. I can promise you, I get a bunch of kids in my restaurant all the time that are full of chocolate and they're just banging around the walls. The amazing part is their parents saying, I don't know why they're like this. I do! Duh! If you put super high octane in your car and you put the pedal to the metal, you wonder why the engine falls apart. Put regular gas in it, control the gas pedal, it'll run a lot longer, a lot better, it'll last longer. But anyway, a lot of the Christian world today, they're focused on your diet, have exercise, you know, they even have Christian exercise programs now. Some of our friends are in them. They have natural, you can get a Christian natural cures book, or multiple, there's hundreds of them, on Christian natural cures. You know, you can believe God and eat asparagus. Because God's not enough. If you add God and a little bit of asparagus to it, then God will heal you. Then he'll keep you healthy. Now, some of us are laughing because you've seen this, and you've probably even done it. We used to do it. We did it. We said, you know what? High fructose corn syrup is from the devil. The devil's killing Christians with high fructose corn syrup, and so we cut it out. No, we're not going to let high fructose corn syrup go on. And there's a balance to this. I'm not saying go start drinking high fructose corn syrup. But I'm saying is that we were starting to switch over from having faith in our healer, in our great physician, to starting having faith in the way that we were dieting and we were exercising and we made sure that the kids had this much vegetables and this much fruit every day and da 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 da. And somewhere in there, we had lost the miraculous, the power, and we had gotten connected to the natural. In the same way that the average person would go to the medicine cabinet and get an aspirin out, you know, I got this headache. I don't know where it came from. Go get two or three Advil, you know, and pop them. We would do, you know, drink, you know, because 80% of all headaches come from dehydration, and so I got to be dehydrated, and so therefore you go drink some water. And I would have faith that me drinking water would get rid of my headache. So you know what happened? I'd lose my headache. And the whole time, didn't thank God, didn't talk to God about it, didn't even ask him, hey, what's this headache from? Because he might have said, go drink some water. You're dehydrated. Or he might have said, the devil's trying to kill you. Why don't you do this? Okay, Lord. But we think that we have these natural remedies. You know, you got to think about this. The people in Jesus' day, when they were going to have leeches put on them, they were told by everybody, I mean, that was natural. That was normal course of life to go have 100 leeches put on you and drain your blood out. They didn't think it was weird. We think it's weird because we're here today, but they didn't think it was weird. That was the medical science of the day. Here's the thing. What happens 200 years from now if the Lord tarries? Are they going to look back at our medicine and say, oh my God, they were killing people right and left with this stupid medicine. You know they were putting rat poison in people. I know. Can you believe that? Can you believe people were taking it? I know. She tried everything. She tried, but in no wise could lift up herself. You know, the reason I'm saying all this is to not be evil on our medical. If it wasn't for the doctors, there'd be a bunch of dead Christians. A bunch of. Because we're still infants when it comes to believing God for power to work in our bodies. But we need to grow up. The whole reason I'm doing all this is let's skip a step. Instead of running directly to WebMD or MD Web or whatever it is, and running directly to dial a nurse and running directly to the 24-hour fast care and running directly to the, you know, something happened, let me call, you know, my mom's a nurse, let me do that. Instead of running, why don't you go to the Creator? Why don't you ask Him? Why don't you let Him tell you? And oftentimes what it is, I believe, in the same way that 80% of headaches come from dehydration, I believe that 80% of sickness and disease comes from dehydration of the Word. Dehydration of the Word. You have a deficit of Word. It says the words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. Jesus said that in John 6:63. It says in Proverbs 4, it's that these words are health to you. The Word of God is health to you. It says in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, it says that if you'll honor your father and your mother, you'll have a long life full of blessing. Well, there's a new one. There's a new one. You know, maybe honoring your parents is something that will help you with health. But what about my parents? You know, you don't know who they are. Well, you don't know who Jesus is. Because either the power in you through the forgiveness and the love of Jesus is able to reach beyond whatever your parents did to you, or you need to fall into the arms of your Savior and learn again how important forgiveness and power was in your life. Amen. Amen. If He didn't do anything to you worse than what He paid for on a cross, if your parents did something worse to you than what He paid for on a cross, you're in a mess. You're in a big mess. Because you've only got one Savior. And if He didn't pay enough to get you out of your mess, then you got problems. Amen. Amen. There are so many truths in the Word of God about healing, about health, that we just go past them and say, yeah, I know that scripture, but they make this really neat pill nowadays. You know, now they're even selling them with like cartoons and stuff. I seen one that had a little like a water balloon bouncing across, and he was a sad water balloon, and then he got this medicine, and then he was a happy water balloon. You know, people buying, you know, people went to the doctor and bought the pill over a happy balloon. You know that, right? There's like millions of people. You know how many billions of dollars are in the medical field? And it costs them like a half a cent to make a lot of those pills, and they sell them for 50 and 60 bucks a pill. No, it's just they're just trying to take care of you. They're medical professionals that care about your health. They don't care anything about money. Because all the doctors you know live in shacks, right? And they give all, right? They live the most solemn, humble lives of anybody. I wonder where those shacks came from. And she could in no wise lift herself up. Skip a step. Just go directly to Jesus in the future, okay? Can we make this? Can we today, can we grow up and mature enough and walk out of this place today and at least come to this conclusion? Jesus is a whole lot smarter than any medical professional. Even the best one. Even the best surgeon out there, he's probably a little, just a tad, less smart than the Creator of life. A little less smart than the person that put every cell together in your body and made them all work. Just a little less. Just a little less. And if you really believe that Jesus is a little smarter than the doctor, go to Him first. You know, and I hesitate to say this because some people get off track on something like this, but I want you guys as grown-ups and as mature Christians, I want you to take this for what I'm telling you. If you go to Jesus and Jesus says, you know what, go see the doctor, then go. You know, He knows where you're at. He knows where your level of faith is. He knows exactly how you believe. You know how much He believes you. He knows exactly how much you're believing Him and you're believing somebody else. Ultimately, He doesn't want you dead. So He knows that you don't have it in you to believe Him and you believe the doctor. He don't want you dead. So maybe, you know, plan B is to let the doctor fix you up. And then as He's training you at Beloved Church in healing and you get better and you get better. You know, there's been times that we've been to the doctor. We've been to the hospital. They're failures on our part, but God loves us. And He doesn't remember our failures. We might, but we can get past them. And so now we haven't been there in years, long time, half a decade probably. Nobody in our family has been to a doctor. We don't need them. Now, if I needed a doctor, I'd go to a doctor. But I don't need a doctor because I have Jesus. And our family don't need a doctor to have Jesus. I can't tell you how many times my kids will come downstairs, Dad, will you pray? Of course I'll pray. Let's pray. So we'll pray, and it'll be fine. And it's just the way it should be. I'm not touting me. I'm not saying that we've got a super awesome Christian house. I'm saying that we've spent an enormous amount of time in our lives understanding what Jesus has done to help our bodies get along. It's a whole lot easier to live God's life in this planet than it is to live the way the devil wants you to live. Amen. I hope that sinks in, because that's important. And could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loose from thy infirmity. Liar. She wasn't loose from her infirmity. She was bowed over. So did Jesus lie or did Jesus tell the truth?
The answer is he told the truth.
It wasn't a trick question. I know. You're wondering if your pastor was safe. I'm safe. Jesus didn't lie. He said, Woman, thou art loose from thy infirmity. Could you imagine? Now, remember what I told you? Put yourself into stories and be like somebody standing there. So I'm standing there, and Jesus says to Stacy, you're loose from your infirmity. And I can see, I'm standing right here. She's still bent over. She's got issues, Lord. Dude. Right. My eye. Can you tell? I mean, I'm looking at her. Can you see what I see, Jesus? So who's right? What your eyes seen or Jesus? I know you're saying that because you're in church, but if you were standing there now, come on, let's be real. If you were standing there 2,000 years ago and you were standing in that room and you seen Jesus tell the bowed over woman that she's loose from her infirmity and she's still bowed over, you'd say, come on, man, another crazy prophet. That's why I came out here to Galilee, to get away from Jerusalem with all them crazy prophets. So who's right? Was Jesus right, or was the bowed over woman's body right? Which was right? Which one was right? Was Jesus true, and was he real when he said she's loosed, or was her body that was bowed over real? Come on now, not a trick question. If you believe that Jesus is true, then Jesus is true. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say that maybe your eyes are telling you details about this world while it's waiting to line up with that world. You're looking at a very, very wealthy man. My checkbook at the moment does not reflect that, but I'm telling you that you're looking at a very, very wealthy man. Very wealthy. You're seeing the pastor of a church of thousands. A couple of y'all are nodding, a couple of you guys, you have lost your mind. Look around the room. Do you see him? You see him? I do. Depends on which eyes you use. Jesus was using the right eyes. And he loosed her from that infirmity. Let me ask you this. Has anybody ever seen a just recently unpregnant woman? Like the day after, if you were like an average person and you were walking in Walmart, you'd say, oh, look at the pregnant gal. You'd be wrong. You could say, look at the formerly pregnant gal, but there's still remnants of her pregnancy that are visible. Is this going over? Is this landing? I need some runway lights, John. I need to land my plane here. Come on, get this. Your body may not necessarily lined up immediately, and it might not be immediate, but here's Jesus telling somebody who doesn't look like they're loosed from an infirmity that she was loosed from an infirmity. And Jesus is true, and he knows exactly what he's doing. You know, he didn't say, and you're loosed from your infirmity. Lord, she's still bowed over. Yeah, find us an exit in the back. Peter, where are you? Smoke. She was really loosed. But her body still had been trained over 18 years how to be bowed over and how to be in a mass. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't leave it that way. Of course not. Because he wanted her to be whole. So what does he do in the next verse? He lays his hands on her. Are you one of those people that believe in laying on the hands? Yep. Me and Jesus. We both believe the same way. You believe in laying on the hands? Uh-huh. So does Jesus. So does James. So does Peter. So does Paul. You know, and not to belittle you, but that group, that's a little better than the average person walking on the street asking me if I believe in laying on a hand. You know, if my group of friends over here is Jesus, Peter, Paul, James, John, I have a group over here, then I have a group of friends over here that say, do you believe in that weird Christian stuff and all that tongue talking and laying on of hands and all that kind of weird stuff? Which group of friends do you think would be more beneficial for me to hang out with? The people that wrote the entire New Testament and experienced it and walked it out? Or the group of people over here that probably have a hard time finding their glasses when they're on the top of their head? Where's my keys? I don't know. Oh, look, right in the ignition, right in front of me. So which group do you probably want to more lean towards their assessment of situations? The people that raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, you know? Amen. People that did some incredible things with the power of God, or people over here that don't even believe in the power of God? Come on. But yet these people are the ones that are always nagging at you. It says in, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, it says the little foxes are the ones that spoil the vine. The little foxes. The little foxes spoil the vine. You believe in laying on of hands? My pastor does. He's, you know, that's kind of an out there church. I don't really go all the time. I just go when it's convenient. And, you know, well, do you believe in that tongue stuff? No. Except 2 weeks ago I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I haven't talked a word of it since. Not one time. I don't do that weird language stuff. So, right. You know that this group of friends over here did? This group of friends over here believed in the tongues and the laying on of hands. You know, and all that neat, powerful of God creating stuff. This group of friends believed in all that stuff. But yet, these are the little foxes that'll spoil the vine. Because you see them all the time. You got to work with them. And they don't ever shut up. They're always talking. Woman, thou art loosed. So he didn't leave her. And he laid hands on her. And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So, now I want you to see this. I want you to see this progression. She was loosed from her sickness before everybody in the room seen her healing. She was healed before they seen her healing. Is this sinking in? I hope so. Come on now, let this go in your heart. You can be on the inside man, the person that Jesus Christ wants you to be, but it might not be quite visible out here yet because your body's got to catch up. If I decide to be like a blonde and I start talking to my skull and I start saying, okay, grow blonde hair, and even if it works, how long would it be before you guys would know that it's actually taken place? Might be a week or two or three, depending on. I mean, it's taken me a while to get this. Me and Mark are working on the same haircuts. Amen. You know, you have to understand that there is a progression in this place that may not align perfectly to the progression in the heavens. But that doesn't mean it didn't work. What if the old woman, or we assume she's an old woman, what if the gal that was bowed over 18 years, Jesus said, woman, thou art loose from thy infirmity. What if she was standing there? She said, another lying preacher, I'm out of here. What if? I mean, I know it's kind of doesn't make a lot of sense to be speculatory about the Word of God, but I want you to see that. She could have just said, whatever. I've been in this synagogue 18 years. I know what you guys talk. You just want to try to get some people around you. You want to try to get you a crowd, whatever. You're using me as an example. You better cut it out, you mean old preacher. What if she just would have walked off? And he never got to her with his hands. What if then? What if the God is doing something really huge on the inside of you right now today, and what if you just walk out of here like, eh, crazy healing stuff. When is he going to get done preaching healing? I got stuff to do this month. What if? What if there's something really, really huge on the inside of you about the size of God? And you just say, nah. Do you have that right? Can you resist God? Come on now. The word being preached unto them did not profit them, not being mixed in faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 4. The gospel was preached to people who didn't receive it and did not benefit from it because they did not mix it with faith. You have to take the things of God and mix it with faith in your heart, and then it starts to grow. You know, and you might not see the branch. You know, I planted grass in my backyard because we moved a stupid rock pit from there to there and did the thing. And anyway, I planted grass, and for days and days I'd go out there and I'd see grass seed laying in the grass, laying in the dirt. I'm like, make grass. What's wrong with you? And I even got like the super grass seed that has like the thing that wraps around it to hold in the moisture, and it's supposed to be like grow quick and supposed to. And I'd go out there. I literally would stare at it. I'm like, grow. Grow! I'm sure my neighbors, the Mussers, are probably, that guy's weird. Here's the thing, it started to grow. And I know that's not really the miraculous part, but it's like a different color green. I got like a weird unmatched patch. I mean, I'm sure eventually it'll all be the right green, but you can't tell looking at the seed. I can't look at the seed like real close and say, are you going to be dark green or light green? Are you going to be wide blade or thin blade? Are you going to be tall, straight up grass or kind of laying down cool grass? Let it grow. Let it grow. Put the Word of God on the inside of you and let it affect your body. God knows what you need. The great physician knows exactly what medicine you need for your situation. Let Him have it. Let Him have your situation. Run directly to Him first. And after He speaks the Word over you, when you take the Word of God and you put it into your eyes and you put it into your heart and it starts to produce in you, let it grow. Don't go out there and jerk it up and say, oh, look at the roots. Oh, look at that knee. Oh, that was cool. Let's find another patch and see what color that's going to be. What if I would have pulled up every grain and I would have said, are you going to be grass? Are you going to be grass? I would have no grass. Quit checking. I got this headache. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I believe that this headache is gone. Okay, now. Oh, it's still there. That prayer didn't work. Let the Word ferment. Let the Word grow. It's that the Word of God is a seed. It's an incorruptible seed. Let it grow. Believe in your great physician. And that's why there's even provisions in the Word of God for people that, you know, God forbid if you come in here and you're sick of a life-threatening disease and you got like 2 days to live, you know, there's provisions in the Word of God for you to come in here and get a shot and to get completely healed, but then go on and learn how to live in a life of divine health. Go on and learn how to live in a life of divine health. Now, if you're sick and you come in here and you fall over dead, I'll raise you from the dead, I promise. And if you come in here and you got cancer, you got whatever it is, diabetes problems, I'll heal you through the power of God on the inside of me. Obviously, you know it's not me. But we'll get you healed. But you need to learn how to walk out in healing, because then you can walk right out here and get hit by a truck. Amen. You need to learn how to walk in a productive, effective, and victorious Christian life for yourself. I can't always be there. Tim can't always be there, lay hands on you, drag you out the ditch. You know, at some point, you got to stand on your own two little phalanges. Is it phalanges? Or is it the other? Feet. Stand on your own two. I tried to be cool. That's what I get. 10 million people say that. I have 10 phalanges on my feet. I guess I didn't study my medical enough before I came in here. That's what I get for trying to be cool. If you stand on your two feet, stand on your own two feet with Jesus, and then these things can happen for you. All right? So I want to show you something else here. And the Lord, where am I at? 13. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. I want to, just for 1 second, she glorified God. You know, I cannot tell you how many Christians I run across that do not live a thankful life. They do not live a thankful life. God does incredible things for them all day long, every day, every week, every year of their life, and very seldom do they ever say thanks. How would you feel? How would you feel if you did all these amazing things for me and then I'm just like, hey, see ya. She immediately glorified God. If you really believe that something took place on you when you took that word and you placed it in your heart for the healing that you need, if you really believed that you took it in you, you would glorify God. You would thank Him. Whether it looks like it manifested or not, you would. If you really believed. Only if you really believed. Or you can go look in the mirror and stare at yourself until something does or does not happen. I choose to be thankful. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. How dare him? And said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work in them, therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him and said, oh, you unknowing fella. Come on, sit over here. Let's have some tea and crumpets and talk about the doctrine of healing. Thou hypocrite! You are the pastor of the church. People need you. How dare you think that it's not right for people to come here and for you to say no? You know what Jesus is saying? God never says no. The answer is never no. Can't stand that. There's even bumper stickers that say that. You know, God answers every prayer, just some of the answers are no. I will kick your bumper off. Don't you dare pull in Beloved Church with that bumper sticker. I will kick your bumper off. The answer is never no. It says all the promises of God are yea and in Him amen. You know what amen means? So be it. Yea and amen. What the heck kind of a messed up God would say, okay, you can have some. Nope. Not for you. Somebody else better than you. God is no respecter of persons. That is just messed up. It only in religion can somebody tell you that you don't earn something enough with God. Only religion can convince you that a good God that loves you, that has an amazing amount of grace for you, would actually dangle something out there and jerk it back. Only in religion can somebody believe that. Praise God. And so he said, thou hypocrite, dost thou each of you on his Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away for watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these who bound her? Whoa. So maybe even this spirit of infirmity that she had wasn't from God. That'll mess with somebody's doctrine too. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? What is Jesus inferring here? She's been incorrectly sick for 18 years. I know I'm dabbling in some people's doctrines, but if you give me about a year or two, I'll sort all this. He was saying that God's will was for her to not have had sickness for 18 years. Well, if it was God's will, why wasn't she healed? So you're telling me that God's will just does not automatically come to pass? No, I'm not saying that. The Bible is. The Bible says that. It says in 2 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter, chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 16. It says that God wants every person, let me look it up so I don't misquote it. And I'll give you the correct reference so Tim can. It also says the same thing in Titus, I think, 2:11. Oop. Let me read the one in Titus 2:11, and then the Holy Spirit will remind me of the other one. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know what that statement is? All men have access to salvation. Every man, woman, or child ever born of a woman on this planet has access to salvation. That's important. That means Hitler had access to salvation, Genghis Khan, all these people, these horrible people in times past, but I thought God made them so that... No, absolutely not. Jesus Christ died for Hitler. So you're telling me that God willed them to be saved and they weren't saved? 2 Peter, I know it's in here. Okay, here it is. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9. This is the important one. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will for every single human being to come to repentance and be born again. Does every single human being come to repentance and get born again? So you're telling me there's actually people in hell. God willed for this gal to be healed. And so you know what He did? He put a provision in to prove it. He gave her He made her a daughter of Abraham. I know from the outside that looked like it was just a statement that He said, a daughter of Abraham. Shouldn't this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed? Inferring that something was involved with being a daughter of Abraham. You know, in Abraham, I'm not going to go there, but in Genesis, I think it's chapter 18, part of the covenant that Abraham and God made together in blood and in fire was that He would be virile enough to have a child, and Sarah's womb was healed. Sarah, that her womb was healed. Part of the covenant that God gave to Abraham was healing, so that they could be blessed. So Jesus is saying, you know, even in the Abrahamic covenant, her being a Jew had access to healing. This is why He chewed out the pastor of the church. Hey, dude, even in Abraham's covenant, she was supposed to be healed. Sabbath or no Sabbath. You know, Abraham was before the law, before the Sabbath laws. Abraham had circumcision. You know, she wasn't even circumcised. I want to keep this G-rated so we can understand. But she wasn't even circumcised. She didn't even have the fullness of the promise because the promise came through circumcision. She wasn't circumcised. Amen. You don't understand that, you need to ask your parents, because I ain't getting there. So what is He saying? If she's a daughter of Abraham, why should she be loose? Because in the Abrahamic covenant, in the covenant that God cut in blood with Abraham, she should be free from sickness and disease. And she came to the right place to get it. She was at the church house where God's promises were supposed to be relevant. And she didn't get it. Why do you think He fussed at the pastor so much? You hypocrite! Even you would take your dog out and let him have a drink on Sunday. Even you. So He's saying that her having healing is equivalent to us taking our pets out and giving them a drink on Sundays, Saturday. You see how of great importance your natural healing is to God? He equates it, Jesus Christ equates her being healed with you just letting your animal have a drink. How much more important are you to God than an animal? Behold the sparrows of the field. Aren't you not better than the sparrows of the field? If God feeds the sparrows and clothes the lilies, how much more are you? Luke chapter 6, Matthew chapter 8. So what kind of covenant do we have? Because we're not circumcised. Well, we're not in the Abrahamic covenant. We're not under the same Abraham. We're not Jews, most of us, I assume. Regular old American people. We don't have the same covenant that she has. Oh, we got a better one. We got a better one. We got a better covenant because it came through the Spirit and not through the flesh. Abraham got a covenant through the flesh, through circumcision. Jesus gave us a covenant in His own blood through the Spirit. It says in Hebrews, and you just have to write these down, Hebrews 7, 27 and 8, I think it's 23, it says that we have a better covenant with better and more sure promises in the New Testament. The New Testament gives us a better covenant. So if Abraham's covenant would have sort of supplied this gal with healing for the 18 years that she was sick, and it was equivalent to giving an animal a drink of water, and we have a better covenant, how much more should we be walking in the fullness of the health of God? How much more? How much more? And then you can go into Galatians 3, chapters like 11, or verses like 11, 12, 13, and you can see that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law because Christ was made a curse for us so that the blessings of Abraham could come on the Gentiles through faith. So you can have the blessings that Abraham had and then some because we have a better covenant, but you have to believe. You have to believe that God really wants you healed. You have to believe that He's made provisions for us to be healed. You have to believe that His body was broken so that we could be healed. Yes, sir. Faith begins where the will of God is known. It's true. That's very true. You cannot believe God for something you don't believe that He's given you. Or He hasn't provided for. Do you see the progression that we kind of had here at Beloved Church? We talked about baptism. We talked about communion. The breaking of the Lord's body and the spilling of His blood. And now here we are talking about healing. Do you see how smart the Holy Spirit was in this? I didn't have anything to do with that. Amen. He Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases on the cross. Matthew 8:17. He has provided for us in this great covenant, in this incredible covenant, He has provided for us healing and divine health. And until you believe that, it's going to be a pipe dream. But if you believe that and you lay hold on it and you put it in your heart, it'll be a spring of well, it'll be a wellspring springing with life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You have a greater covenant than Abraham had. You had a greater covenant than this gal had. Well, if Jesus laid His hands on me, greater covenant. You have a greater covenant. You don't need the Lord to lay hands on you. He lives on the inside of you. His hands never leave you. Amen. That's important. Well, if Jesus was here, He'd get me healed. Is He not here? If He didn't come with you, He came with me at least. Well, you know what I mean. Like, if He was really here. Oh, because you don't believe He's really with you. Ding, 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 ding. Can we check the thermostat now? Amen. Father, You're awesome. You're wonderful. We thank You for Your Word. You're incredible. We thank You for these great and precious promises. By them we can have a life divine, health divine. All the situations, all the circumstances of our life can be positively affected through the power that works on the inside of us. And so we lay hold of that right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And we release that power on the inside of us to affect change in our lives. We will drink and eat Your Word until it fills us up so we'll never thirst or never hunger again. And then we will take that Word that's on the inside of us, Your incorruptible seed that's producing forever, and we will apply it to this physical world. And the physical world does not have a choice but to line up. Has absolutely no choice but to follow its creation, to follow the way You set it up. And so we know that if we look, it might not line up, but we will not withdraw our faith. We will not withdraw our faith. We will keep our faith locked securely on Your promises, and we know they will manifest in due time. You shall reap if you faint not in due time. So we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, for these promises, and most importantly, we thank You for Your Son that paid the price for us to walk in the divine health that You've offered through His body being sacrificed on the cross. So we thank You for that sacrifice. We thank You that You've given us Your divine health. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we receive it and walk it out, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That was fun.